Let us now turn to John's Gospel. There is a copy in front of you. We are studying today's English version, Good News for Modern Men. Page 24, chapter 8, and I'll read again the last verse of last Sunday evening's study, and then we'll go on to the end of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 12, page 24. Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. The Pharisees said to him, Now you are testifying on your own behalf. What you say proves nothing. No, Jesus answered, Even if I do testify on my own behalf, what I say is true, because I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I came from or where I am going. You make judgment in a purely human way. I pass judgment on no one. But if I were to pass judgment, my judging would be true, because I am not alone in this. The Father who sent me is with me. It is written in your law that when two witnesses agree, what they say is true. I testify on my own behalf. And the Father who sent me also testifies on my behalf. Where is your Father? They asked him. You know neither me nor my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus said all this as he taught in the temple, in the room where the offering boxes were placed. And no one arrested him, because his hour had not come. Jesus said to them again, I will go away. You will look for me, but you will die in your sins. You cannot go where I am going. So the Jews said, He says you cannot go where I am going. Does this mean that he will kill himself? Jesus answered, You come from here below, but I come from above. You come from this world, but I do not come from this world. That is why I told you that you will die in your sins, and you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am. Who are you? They asked him. Jesus answered, What I have told you from the very beginning. There are many things I have to say and judge about you. The one who sent me, however, is true, and I tell the world only what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was talking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am who I am. Then you will know that I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. Many who heard Jesus say these things believed on him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, If you will obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We are the descendants of Abraham, they answered, and we have never been anybody's slaves. What do you mean then by saying you will be made free? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave does not belong to the family always, but a son belongs there forever. If the Son makes you free, then you will be really free. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are trying to kill me because you will not accept my teaching. I talk about what my Father has shown me, but you do what your Father has told you. They answered him, Our Father is Abraham. If you really were Abraham's children, Jesus replied, you would do the same works that he did. But all I have ever done is to tell you the truth that I heard from God, yet you are trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like this. You are doing what your father did. We are not bastards, they answered. We have the one Father, God himself. Jesus said to them, If God really were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own. But he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot better listen to my message. You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer, He has never been on the side of truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. I tell the truth, and that is why you do not believe me. Which one of you can prove that I am guilty of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who comes from God listens to God's words. You, however, are not from God, and this is why you will not listen. The Jews replied to Jesus, "Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?" "I have no demon," Jesus answered. "I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking honor for myself. There is one who is seeking it and who judges in my favor. I tell you the truth. Whoever obeys my message will never die." The Jews said to him, "Now we know for sure that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets died, yet you say, whoever obeys my message will never die. Our father Abraham died. You do not claim to be greater than Abraham, do you? And the prophets also died. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I were to honor myself, my own honor would be worth nothing. The one who honors me is my Father, the very one you say is your God. You have never known him, but I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews said to him, "You are not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "before Abraham was born, I am." They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple. Those who think of Jesus as simply a great teacher have either never studied his teaching properly or have dismissed many parts of it as unacceptable. For the main subject of our Lord's teaching is our Lord himself. In the passage I just read to you, he uses the word I, or me, or my, 85 times in just 5 minutes. No other great teacher has ever talked so much about himself as did Jesus. No other founder of a world religion has been so egotistic, if that's what it is. And the things he says about himself are quite incredible claims. He has just claimed, by being the light of the world, to be able to keep a man out of moral darkness permanently. Earlier, he has claimed to be able to give man a life that will live forever. Still earlier, he claimed that the destiny of every man and woman in this world is in the hands of Jesus, and that he will decide what happens to every person in the world after they die. Now, a man who talks like this is either mad, bad, or God. So says someone else, giving us three possibilities. I think there are five possibilities. But however many possibilities there are, we have to face up to the fact that Jesus made the most incredible statements about himself. Are they true? How do you find out if a thing is true? Was Jesus speaking the truth when he claimed to have your future in his grasp? Was he telling the truth when he claimed to be able to keep you straight forever? Well, how do you tell whether a thing is true? By someone's word? No. A person can come and say anything they like about themselves, but that doesn't mean we're convinced. The more incredible their claim, the less we're convinced, usually. How do you know when a thing is true? This whole sermon of Jesus is about truth, and he makes 4 points, and I want to develop them. I'm afraid I've given them rather wordy titles. Nevertheless, I hope I'll be able to simplify them as we go along. But thinking of truth generally, why do you accept truth? Why do you believe that anything is true? Here are the 4 reasons. Number one, the consistency of recognized truth. It hangs together. We'll explore that in a moment. Secondly, the consequences of rejected truth. Those who say a thing isn't true and then have to pay the price convince us that it was true. Thirdly, the confirmation of received truth. When you've accepted that a thing is true, you discover from your own experience that it is, by the results in your life. And fourthly, the continuity of revealed truth. If a thing is really true, then it will be true tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after that. It will be true for your children, and true for your grandchildren, for truth cannot change. Men's ideas change, but truth cannot. Now let's take the first, the consistency of recognized truth. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "We've only got your word for it. Nobody else is saying this about you. You have no proof. You can give us no evidence. Why should we accept this is true?" Now you just think about those things you have heard someone say that you accept as true. Why did you believe them? Your teacher at school told you certain things. Why did you believe the teacher? You hear a lecturer or a public speaker on a particular subject. You go to him and you come away saying, "That was very true." Now, why did you say that? And why is it that towards some other people you are quite skeptical and you say, "Well, that takes a lot of swallowing. I don't know that I can accept that." What makes the difference between accepting a man's word and not accepting it? And Jesus talks about the consistency of recognized truth in two regards. Number one, if you know enough about the subject already, you can recognize if the man is an expert or not. If you know nothing about the subject, you can't tell whether he's talking through his hat or whether what he says is sense. But if you know a little, you say, "From what I know, I recognize that he's talking from an expert position. He knows what he's talking about because I know enough to recognize that." And the second thing that makes you accept a man's word as true is if you hear somebody else saying the same thing independently. And that also helps you to accept it. Now then, I know nothing whatever about art, or very, very little. And a man can get up and talk about modern art. And I'm among those who say I know what I like, which means I don't know anything about art at all. And he can give a brilliant lecture, and I don't know whether he's talking through his hat or whether he knows what he's talking about. I just don't know enough to tell if he's an expert. And so I can go to a modern art gallery and somebody's tipped a lot of paint onto a canvas, ridden a bicycle over it, and somebody tells me that is a great work of modern art. You see, and I'll nod my head and get in the fashion and say, "Oh yes, marvellous, marvellous." I just don't know enough to know whether he's fooling us or whether it is good art. If I knew more, I would know whether the man showing me around the art gallery was an expert, and I'd be more prepared to accept what he said. If he said that is a great painting, a great modern painting, and somebody else quite independently comes along and says, "You know, that is one of the greatest modern paintings there is," I am more prepared to accept that. I'm prepared to listen. Now, Jesus says to the Pharisees, number one, you don't recognize whether I'm speaking the truth about myself or not because you don't know enough to know whether I'm an expert. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. So you just cannot judge whether I'm talking the truth or not. In making these claims for myself, you are not in a position to say whether they are true or false, because you haven't enough knowledge already on which to base a fair judgment. And therefore you judge in a human way. And human beings have the capacity for judging what they have no knowledge about. I'm meeting this every week, talking to unbelievers about the Bible, about the church, about Christ, about heaven. They are so ready to judge, and yet they know so little. They haven't enough knowledge to know whether what one is saying is true or false. They simply dismiss it out of hand. And the fact is, they can't recognize the truth when it is told them. They don't know enough. So the very first thing a man ought to do before ever he says anything about Jesus is at least to study his life, to read through the records. You'd be amazed at how many people will say what they think about Jesus who've never even read for themselves. They're judging in a human way. They don't know enough. You've got to have some knowledge to say whether a statement is true or not. You must know something about a subject before you can judge whether what a man says is true or false about that subject. And Jesus says, you don't know me well enough. You don't know enough about me to be able to judge whether what I say about myself is true. But what I say is true because I know. I have first-hand knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know me and where I came from and where I'm going to, you are in no position to judge whether what I say is true or false. That is why so many people dismiss the teaching of Jesus about himself so lightly. Did you see that program on television? No, you wouldn't. You were here. So was I. But it was repeated on the Monday. Jesus Christ, the box office Christ. And people who've not even bothered to study his teaching were expressing themselves about Jesus, calling him a superstar, a clown, and just about everything else under the sun. And one just wanted to say, why don't you get to know a bit more about your subject before you appear on television to say what you think about Jesus Christ? You've got to know something before you can judge whether what is said is true or false. And the other thing Jesus said is this, not only am I giving you an expert's word, I know. And because you don't know, you dismiss, you condemn because of lack of knowledge. You don't know what you're talking about, and yet you dismiss what I say. And I know firsthand, I know my Father, I know where I came from, I know where I'm going to, and everything I say is based on firsthand personal knowledge. Not only that, he says, but you have an extra witness if you want one. Independently of my words, you can listen to my Father. My Father says the same thing about me as I do. And in your law, two witnesses agreed are enough. All right, I'm one, my Father is another. There's only one problem with that, says Jesus. You don't know my Father either. So you're not even in a position to listen to the witnesses. No wonder they said you're talking through your hat. No wonder they said we can't believe this. No wonder they said, we've only got your word for it. They neither knew Jesus well enough to know that he was speaking the truth or not, and they did not know the Father well enough to listen to him. The Father was always witnessing to Jesus. When Jesus went into the waters of baptism, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Later in our Lord's ministry, God said the same thing again. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I'm his witness. I'm telling you, he's telling you the truth. Listen. So both the Father and the Son are telling the truth to the world. And the world dismisses it all. Why? Because they don't know enough about Jesus to judge, and they don't know the Father to be able to listen. But those who will study and give an open mind to studying Jesus will know enough to know whether he's telling the truth. And they will begin to be able to hear God witnessing as well. And they'll say, it's true, it's consistent. I recognize it. There's something inside me says that is right. It holds together. It's one integrated picture. It's truth. Is that not how you came to be convinced of the truth of Jesus' teaching about himself? Isn't it? You got a certain amount of knowledge. I don't know how you got it. Maybe in Sunday school. Maybe through coming to church. Maybe through reading a gospel, reading a book. You got a certain amount of knowledge. Because you were open to that knowledge, you began to be able to judge whether Jesus was telling the truth. And after a bit, another witness came, the witness of God's Spirit in your heart, that it was true. You can't prove it to someone else. They can say, give me proof, give me evidence, give me arguments for the truth of Jesus' teaching. And you say, I can't, you don't know enough, and you don't know the other witnesses. You study. Get to know enough. And then you'll be able to judge the rest. Open your mind to a bit of teaching, and then you'll be in a position. Accept that Jesus came from God and has returned to God, and then you're in a position to judge whether what he said was true. Incredible impudence of the Pharisees when he says, you don't know my Father. They say, where is your Father? That's a very subtle insult. Do you know, in the Middle East, among the Arabs, the worst insult you can ever give to another man is to imply doubt about his parenthood, to question his father, Most of the insults in the Middle East are built around that. And that's why the word bastard is such an insult out there. And when they said, "Where is your father?" there is the hint in it that there were rumors going around about Jesus' birth. Well, there must have been anyway, from the circumstances. Later in this chapter, they are going to bring it even more out into the open and say, "We are not bastards," as much as say, "We know you are, we're not. Where is your father?" It's dreadful. And yet these Pharisees were stooping to mean insult. "Where is your father?" they said. He said, if you only knew my father, you'd listen. If you knew me better, you'd know my father. But you don't know me and you don't know him. How can you judge the truth? If a person is not prepared to get to know Jesus, and through him not prepared to get to know God, they have no right and no authority to say whether the teaching of Jesus is true or false. Now the second thing. The consequence of rejected truth. This is the second thing that makes me accept what a man says as true. Not only that I know enough to recognize his expert knowledge, not only that I hear someone else say the same thing, but what happens to those who treat truth as falsehood? Let me give you two illustrations. Politicians in this country have been telling us for years now what I believe to be the truth about our economic situation. That if we go on demanding wage increases of the size that we are demanding and forcing them through, then we are heading for an inflationary tragedy. And who believes it? But I'll tell you what, the consequences of rejected truth are showing us that they were right. I don't care who said it, whether Tory or Labour or who. What they said was right. And the consequences of rejecting their truth is now being seen. And one cannot see any end to this. And it's going to go on, and we're all going to have to pull our belts in as a result. The consequence of rejected truth. And everybody said, "Well, everybody else can peg their wages except me." And yet, cutting our own throats, we pressed on. Take another example. At first, when the first doctors suggested there was a link between tobacco and lung cancer, people said, "Go on, it's just another scare." But now we know enough of the consequences of rejected truth. The medical statistics are utterly plain. Those who said that's not true, those who said I don't believe it, have in many cases paid the price of rejecting truth. This is one way you find out what's true, what happens to those who say it isn't true. And Jesus now points out to these Pharisees the awful consequence of calling Jesus a liar. It is a terrible consequence. He says this, it means that you and I will go to entirely different places. The consequence of saying that what Jesus said about himself is not true is eternal separation from God. He said, "I am going to a place where you will not be able to come." And they said, "What's he going to do? Commit suicide?" Well, they could follow him in that. Where is he going that we can't follow him? Jesus goes on to say, "I'll tell you where I'm going. I belong to heaven, you belong to earth. Do you think you can get to heaven by rejecting my truth? You don't belong to heaven, so you can't get there unless you believe that I am who I am. I belong there, I came from there, I'm going back there. The only hope of you ever getting there is to believe that what I say about myself is true." It is extraordinary to me that so many people in England today seem to believe that they have a right to heaven. That they will all go there. A man walking around a cemetery, reading all the inscriptions on the tombstones, asked the gravedigger where all the sinners were buried in that town. 98% of the population of Britain have a Christian burial with a clergyman saying over them, "In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life." 98%. There are only 2% buried without a clergyman saying that over them. And people think they have a right to heaven. They don't believe Jesus' teaching. They don't obey it. And yet they assume that everybody's going there, except, of course, a few terrible people in history. But only a few. And those cannibals in the South Seas, oh yes, them. but not us. We've got a right to heaven. And Jesus says, you don't belong to heaven, you didn't come from there, you have no right to go there. The only hope is that you believe that I am who I am. If you don't, then you will die in your sins. You're in a fatal condition. And the consequences of rejecting the truth of Christ are eternal separation and the gates of heaven slammed tight. Jesus said that. And he went on from talking about the fatal condition of their unbelief to the final confrontation he would give them. He says, one day you lift me up. He's referring to the cross. One day you lift me up. And then you will see that I do nothing for selfish reasons. I do nothing for myself. I only do what the God who sent me tells me to do. And you'll see that I am who I am. That will be my final plea to you. And if you doubt whether Jesus is the Son of God, then go and look at that cross. Why was he there? Do you know a tough regimental sergeant major in the Roman legion stood at the foot of the cross and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The final confrontation. Jesus said, I've spoken to you. I've told you who I am. They said, who are you? He said, I've told you from the beginning. But there will come a final confrontation when you hang me up on a cross. Then you'll know who I am. You'll know what a mistake you've made then. They did. Why was Peter able to preach so powerfully on the day of Pentecost? Because they knew they'd made a mistake. He said, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. You hanged him on a tree. You murdered him by the hands of lawless men. You did this. And now you know you were wrong. Dreadfully wrong. Many of the Jews did. 3,000 of them did that day. The final confrontation of the teaching of Jesus is to be seen in the cross. He went there not for any crime of his own, but because he claimed to be the Son of God. Make no mistake about it, they didn't kill him for any other reason. The heart of it, behind the legal trumped-up charge, was that he was a blasphemer and said, I am the Son of God, and said, I am who I am. And the high priest rent his clothes and said, we don't need any further witnesses, any further evidence. You've heard him say it. Crucify. And they did. The consequence of rejected truth. I want you to notice that he's used a very unusual phrase about himself twice now. Look in verse 24. And you will die in your sins if you do not believe that, and here comes the phrase, I am who I am. Now look at verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am who I am. Now that's an unusual phrase. I want you to hold it in your mind because I'm going to come back to it. Now let's look at the third thing. Confirmation of received truth. If you receive truth and act on it, you will find that it's true from experience. Let me give you a rather silly little illustration of that. But I once, many years ago, needed to cut a piece of glass for a picture frame or something. Forget what, but I remember needing to cut this piece of glass, and I hadn't got a glass cutter, and I wondered how I was going to do it. And somebody said to me, you can cut glass with a pair of old scissors, provided you hold the glass underwater while you do so. Now my reaction was, go on. No? But I did it. And any of you who disbelieve me, you try it. And you can cut glass underwater with a pair of old scissors. And the water absorbs the shock, it doesn't splinter, and you can trim the glass. You don't get a perfect straight edge, but you can get enough to put in a picture frame. Now you see, I heard that incredible truth. And I went away and I did it. And I found it was true. And Jesus says, thirdly, how are you going to know? You see, already people were very impressed. It says many were believing in him already. But how deep was their belief? I will tell you, it was only a belief of the mind. They were saying he might be right. And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you how to prove it. Obey my truth. Do something about it. Try it out and see what happens. And this is a fair enough test. This is the third way in which you find out if what someone says is truth. Try it out, and you will discover from experience the confirmation of received truth. Two things will happen if you obey what Jesus says, if you do the teaching, not just think it, but do it, put it into practice. Number one, you will have real freedom. Real freedom. Not if you accept it with your mind, but if you do it, if you abide in it, if you live in it, if you obey it, then you will be really free. You won't be a slave anymore. And Jesus here is says, slaves? We've never been anybody's slaves. What short memories they had. They'd been slaves in Egypt, they'd been slaves in Babylon, they'd been slaves all over the place. We've never been anybody's slaves, they said. We are descendants of Abraham. We think we're free. I remember hearing of two men, they'd been drinking, and one was well the worse for drink. They were sitting on top of a bus going home, and the one who was the worst for drink was very apprehensive about meeting his wife. And they were preparing a speech together, and the drunk man said to his friend, well, he said, when I get home, I'll say to him, I'm free, aren't I? I'm free. But he wasn't free. He was a slave of the bottle. And Jesus said, you think you're free. Everybody who sins is a slave. You think you're free when you do everything you want. You're not. You've got to go on doing it. As soon as you do something wrong, a little link of a chain has been forged. Do it again, there's a second link. Do it a third time, there's a third link. Until you're chained. And you think it was free. And so a youngster says, I want to be free. I'm going to take a trip on a drug. Free? Don't you realize that's the step into slavery? There'll come a time when you're absolutely gripped by what you're doing. There is no such thing as freedom. If by freedom you mean freedom to do what is wrong, freedom to do what you want to do, that way lies complete slavery. And Jesus says, you're not free. If you sin at all, what is your besetting sin? Just think of it for a moment. What is your besetting sin? The thing that keeps coming back and gripping you. You call that freedom. You're a slave to it. You can't break it. And Jesus says, prove that what I say is true. Obey my truth, and it'll make you free. Really free. What is the real definition of freedom? It is the freedom to do good. And you know, nobody's free to do good. We're all slaves of sin. To be free to want to do good, to be free to be able to do good, that's freedom. To be free to be the person that God wanted me to be when he made me, to be free to do what he wants me to do, that's real freedom. And Jesus said, if you obey what I say, you will know the truth by experience, because the truth will set you free. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It works. Believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and you will find that he can make you free. If he is not who he said he was, then he can't be a savior. Prove it. The second thing that happens when you do the teaching of Jesus is what I've called reflected fatherhood. Real freedom and reflected fatherhood. The man that is really free will reflect God's fatherhood. And at this point, this question of fatherhood came up again. With a very nasty insinuation about the Virgin Mary, they said, we are not children of fornication. We know who our father is. At an earthly level, Abraham. At a heavenly level, God. And Jesus said, now just a moment. If you were children of Abraham, you'd behave like Abraham. He didn't try and kill the truth. And that's precisely what you're doing. More important than that, he said, you think that God is your father, that you're a child of his? All right. If you were a child of God, you would love his son. You would love his son. I've noticed that when I've met someone who loves my earthly father, they have an attitude towards me because of their love for him. That's different. Or someone will say, any friend of so-and-so's is a friend of mine. The love transfers to those connected with the person you love, doesn't it? And Jesus says, if you were a child of God, you'd love me. If you know the Father, you'd love the Son. You'd reflect the fatherhood. More than that, you'd listen to my words. Here is the proof that a man is a child of God. He loves Jesus and he listens to what Jesus says. If he doesn't love Jesus and doesn't listen to Jesus, he's not a child of God. This idea that all men are brothers because God is the Father of all, that is not an idea you can find anywhere in the Bible. Those who love Jesus and listen to Jesus are brothers, brethren, but not the others. So Jesus says, I'll tell you who your father is. The devil. The devil. Isn't that terrible? By nature, men are children of the devil. I've sat in a law court and heard a man in the dock say, when the judge asked him, why did you do it? I just don't know. The devil came into me. Came in? He was already there. And is in every man until he becomes a child of God. You are of your father, the devil. How do you know? Well, for one thing, the devil is a liar. He's a slanderer. He's a gossip. He maligns people. He accuses the brethren. And isn't this what's happening all over the world today? People slandering, gossiping, maligning, lying, twisting the truth. The devil is the father of lies. It is disturbing to find out how early in life children learn to lie. I'm sure you know this. You never had to teach your child to lie. You only had to teach them to tell the truth. How early they find that they can cover up something they've done with an untruth. Why? Because their father taught them to. Alas, through their earthly father maybe, but even if the earthly father tries to tell them to tell the truth, they will still learn instinctively. Two little boys in a school playground, one said to the other, there ain't no devil, it's just your daddy after all. But I'm afraid the sad truth is that when we bring children into the world, they become children of the devil. Because they're born of the flesh, not of the spirit. You are of your father, the devil. You twist the truth. You won't listen to what I say. You tell lies about me. And they did. They called him a Samaritan. He wasn't. They called him a demon-possessed person. He wasn't. They said he was a bastard and he wasn't. Yes, they insinuated all these things. But the devil loves to do this. He is a slanderer. Not only is he a liar, but he's a killer. A killer. He loves to destroy people. And he will destroy them with lies if he can. So Jesus challenges his hearers and he says this, a thing that no other man has ever dared to say, at least if he's been sane. And Jesus said, which of you can find a single fault in me? I find fault in you. You are of your children the devil. You show all his characteristics. You lie, you twist the truth, you want to kill. Which of you can find anything wrong with me? And that claim of Jesus was the only one that was never argued. Isn't that amazing? The only one they had no reply to. I have no fault. Therefore he is saying, listen to me, I tell the truth. You've called me a liar. Are you really saying that that is my besetting sin? I think this is the most frightening thing I thought while I was preparing this study. That to refuse to accept what Jesus taught about himself is to accuse him of being a liar. A man who will not accept this as true is calling Jesus a liar. Can you go through with that? Finally, the continuity of revealed truth. Truth is always true. Real truth. Not men's ideas. They will change. For example, I was taught at school that matter was indestructible. I now know that it's not. And we all know that it's not, and that matter can be turned into energy because it's been done. And that was taught to me as truth, and I now know it's not truth. I was taught in school and university that the theory of evolution was absolutely proven fact. We now know that it's not. Men's ideas of what is true change and change and change, and you've got to run to keep up with men's ideas of what is true. But God's ideas of what is true stay the same. He knows what is absolutely true. And what is true 10,000 years ago will be true 10,000 years hence. Real truth. That's the glory of it. Why do you think the church never needs to change the book it preaches? In any other field of knowledge or education, the books that you bought at the beginning of a student's course are out of date by the time you reach the end of it. And look at the second-hand bookshops of students' books. You can't get anything for them. You paid guineas for them at the beginning and you get pence for them back. They're out of date. Only museum pieces. In every other field of knowledge, knowledge is doubling every 10 years, and you've got to keep changing what is true about that field or what men think is true. Because they're constantly discovering they didn't discover absolute truth, and they're having to change their ideas again. But thank God we've got a book in our hands that's true. Really true. And therefore we never need to scrap it and put it in the museum. We'll be able to go on using this book right to the last day of history. The continuity of revealed truth. If a thing is really true, it goes on being really true. And it stays true. And that is why when you read a book 2,000 years old, you think you're reading all about yourself. It's true. An old lady said, "I don't read my Bible reads me." How can such a thing happen after 2,000 years? Now Jesus finishes by talking about the continuity of real truth, revealed truth. He is saying, more than I tell the truth, he's saying, I am the truth. As he does in chapter 14. Two things here and then we're finished. If a man believes the truth that I teach, he will never die. The other side to it, because I tell the truth and am the truth, I was never born. Truth was never born and truth will never die. Therefore, if I receive real truth, I will never die. Therefore, the one who gives me real truth was never born. The continuity of truth. Are you following me? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? First of all, he says, if what I say is real truth and will never change, and you do it, you obey it, you abide in it, you live forever. And no other teacher of so-called truth is able to say that. Nobody. But Jesus said, truth will always be true. So if you take truth into your life, you will always be. That is an incredible claim. But if he was telling the truth, it's true. And they said to him, now, this is just ridiculous. You must be possessed. Abraham died, the prophets died, everybody dies. And you're saying that receiving the truth, you can last as long as the truth? Rubbish. Jesus says, you keep dishonoring me, don't you? You keep insulting me. I'm just trying to honor God, and you just can do nothing but dishonor me. I tell you the truth. You call yourself the children of Abraham. I know Abraham. I knew him well. He was glad to see my day. He was glad to see me. And really, they thought he'd gone right off his head now. They said, you're not even 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? Now listen carefully. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Do you notice the tenses of the verbs? The tense applied to Abraham was a once-for-all event. Abraham was born. Before that, there was no such person as Abraham. He began as you and I began. But Jesus, I am the truth. I was always there. Because truth is always true. And truth is always real. So I was always there. Now come back to that phrase he'd used earlier. I am who I am. Now he condenses it to the one phrase, I am. Do you remember when that was used in the Old Testament? Moses before the burning bush, and God said, go and get my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, I'm in a bit of a difficulty. Who shall I say called? I don't even know your name. And they may not believe that you actually spoke to me. So God said, Moses, my name is I am. I am. I've always been. I always will be. I am what I am. Do you realize that Jesus is saying as clearly as he can, I'm God. I'm God. So we're back to the beginning where we came in. The most important part of Jesus' teaching is Jesus. The most incredible claims he made can be summed up in one sentence. Jesus said, I am God. And it's a case of either Jesus was lying, or everybody who says he's not God is a liar. And you've got to choose. Thank God, when you believe that he is the truth, you're free. Really free. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you now and worship you. We would not dare to do that if you were just a man, but we worship you as God. We thank you that everything you said is true, and you leave us without a shred of excuse for not believing it. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We believe in you. Help us to abide in your truth. For your name's sake. Amen.